Christians, and I'm going to use that word Christians, meaning born again people, in that there are times when they have doubts about their relationship to God. We all do. I do. I would be lying to you if I told you there hadn't been times in my life where I wondered whether my relationship was what it was supposed to be or if my relationship existed at all. And so it's not uncommon for Christians to have questions about what God is doing in their life and what God is doing with them at the present time. And so I thought, I want to share with you tonight some thoughts from God's Word about doubts that you might have, doubts that might have been in your mind at one time or another, and try and provide scriptural answers for those doubts. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. The place that we're going to start at Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul, writing to the Roman church, makes a declaration that I think all of us need to have hidden away in our heart, and that would be Romans 8, 38 and 39. You're familiar with the passage, but we're going to go there again tonight and look at it. Paul, in making his declaration for where he is standing, says this, Romans 8, 38, 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us," talking about born-again Christians, "from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now that's a position where we are all supposed to be. But because of life and the situations that God brings into our lives, sometimes we question where we are at. And that's not an unusual thing to do. I know that when Connie and I began our ministry, it was a few years ago, 1970 to be exact, in a place called Pleasant Grove, Florida, just outside of Plant City, Florida, where I was pastoring a little mission church. And there were times that God caused me as a young pastor, I know now why he says don't let a pastor be a novice, shouldn't be young, should be more experienced as a pastor, because you haven't been challenged by some of the things that you get challenged by. But we ministered there for a period, and then we left there, and somehow or other, we became involved in business. And for the next several years, we were involved in international business, and we became international business people. But in 1987, at a service at Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, God called us both back to full-time service. And we were doing what He wanted us to do during that time, but He was preparing us for the rest of the service that we were going to be involved in from 1987 to today. And He's going to do that in your lives, and sometimes you're going to have questions. God, why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is there any value to this? And so those are legitimate questions that Christians can ask, and they can wonder about it. And so I want us to look at some scripture tonight to see how we can answer, because sometimes it's the devil that's asking the questions to make us doubt. So the title of the message tonight is, Are You Sure? Are you sure? Now this passage that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, man, he was sure. There's no question in his mind. Nothing was going to separate him from the love of God. And I can tell you tonight by the Word of God that nothing can separate you from the Word of God. Nothing can. And it doesn't matter. It's not you that's keeping you. It's not what you're doing that's making you right or wrong. It's God keeping you. And that's the only way that it's ever going to work. So there's been times when I have asked questions, am I really saved? Why don't I know for sure that I'm saved? And recently I've had a couple of folks in my office that have come in with these same questions. And I thought, this could be a benefit to all of us. If we look at this from our standpoint, most people are too ashamed to let you know that's the questions that they have upon their heart. That might indicate that maybe they're lost, maybe they're not part of the family of God. And so they're afraid of that. They're embarrassed by the question. People, I believe that as Christians, we can be absolutely candid with each other. We don't have to be tactful. We don't have to be politically correct. We can be very blunt and truthful. And that's the kind of people that God wants in His family. And so we're going to look at this tonight. So a good place to start would be in the beginning, or before you ever made a profession of your faith. So let's go back a ways. For some of us, we've got to go back, you know, dinosaurs are still roaming around. And, you know. So, we go back. You became, somehow or other, you became aware of the fact that you were a sinner and that you were separated from God by your sin. Somehow you became aware of that fact. We all did. Either somebody talked to you about being saved, or you were in a church service where you heard the gospel presented, or you were in a vacation Bible school class as a young child. But somewhere you heard the fact that you were a sinner and that sin was separating you from God. So, you began to look at sin a little differently after that. Sin was not quite as much fun. Sin was not quite as enjoyable. There was something sort of stirred, awakened in you, something we call conscience. And you may have become aware of the fact that God's Holy Spirit was causing you to be convicted about some of the things that you were doing. That simply emphasized the fact that you are a sinner. It did for me. From that point on, something different was going on inside of you. You couldn't really explain what was different, but there was discomfort that hadn't been there before. And you were thinking more about the fact that you did not have a relationship with God. I know the night that I was saved as a Catholic, a practicing Catholic, a good Catholic, I'll quote that, good Catholic, there's no such animal. But I was doing everything I had been taught to do in catechism. And yet, I knew when I heard the gospel presented that night that if I died that night, that I would go straight to hell. No matter what the Catholic Church told me, no matter what anybody told me, all my good deeds and everything, there weren't many of them. But I knew that I was not where I needed to be with God. And so did you. There was that time in your life when you realized this. And so at some point you began to think about your spiritual condition. And it was not comfortable to do that. you wanted something to be changed, but you weren't sure about what that was or how to go about that. You may have tried to pray to God, and it didn't seem like he was hearing your prayers. And the fact of the matter was that he was not, because we are told in Psalms by David, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so at that point, we are living in iniquity without Jesus Christ. So you may have asked somebody about being saved, maybe a parent or a pastor or a friend, or somebody came to you and talked to you about being saved. Now, this is a point where things get a little confusing for many people. And I want to make sure that you have an understanding about what took place. If I ask the question tonight, what did you do to get saved? That everybody would have a different answer. Everybody would have a different answer. Oh, I prayed, or I went forward in a service, or I shook the pastor's hand, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that every answer but one would be wrong. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at that and see what you did or didn't do to get saved. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly about being saved. In fact, in the third chapter of the book of John, you remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus and having questions about how do we become a part of your kingdom? We know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus' answer, his reply to Nicodemus left Nicodemus just... Nicodemus was a man who had been through Bible school. Nicodemus was a man who had been through seminary. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. And yet Nicodemus didn't know the right answers. So when he asked the Lord, what do I need to do? Jesus' reply to begin with was verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was shocked. Can a man, when he is old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born? He did not understand the answer that Jesus had given him. And so in verse 5, we have Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When Jesus talked about being born of the water, he is talking about the natural birth, the birth that we all experience. Well, all maybe but one. One of us in here was hatched, but the rest of us were all born. I'm going to let you think about that and figure out who it is. No, there was nobody hatched that I know of. Okay. But we were all born, and part of the birth process is that the woman's water breaks, then she knows she's ready to deliver a child. Now, everyone in here was born. What was your part in that birth? Did you help? No. You were just there. You had nothing to do with it. You couldn't stop it. You couldn't help it. You know, couldn't speed it up. You had no part in that physical birth. None. You were just there. So then when Jesus says, must be born of the Spirit, now we're talking about being born again. And we are talking about something that happens to our souls. And so now, just like we had no part in our physical birth other than the fact we were there, I want to tell you right now, you had no part in your rebirth, in your new birth. Being born again, you had no part in that. God did it all. You were just there. Now, you were ready for it, but you were just there. You did not do anything. You didn't do anything to be born again. You were just there. And so many people think that they had to do something. And then they wonder all their life, did I do it the right way? And many of us, sometimes I feel the same way. Many of us, when we are trying to lead someone to Christ, we are trying to witness to somebody, we are so afraid that we will do something wrong. Folks, we can't save anybody. We cannot. All we can do is present the truth of the gospel, and then God has to do the rest. We have no part in it. If the person believes and it's saved, that's fine. We didn't do that. God did. And so, why do people doubt their salvation? Because they think they have a part in it. But they don't. You don't have any more part in it than you had in your original birth. And Jesus says here, except a man, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the water. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the soul. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? And the answer to that question, we're going to use the Bible to find the answers, because that's where we have to go. This is the only surety that we have of anything in the world. What God has said is true. And God has given us opportunity for answers. We have to sometimes dig them out ourselves, but God wants us to know the answers to that. And so the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. That's God talking. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then comes the part that affects you and I. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So at some point in your life, you sinned for the first time, and your soul died. Now, the body is not the soul. The spirit that makes the body alive is not the soul. And you say, well, isn't the spirit and the soul the same thing? No, it is not. It talks about the Word of God being able to separate the soul from the spirit. Two different things. The Bible is very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then we are told in Romans 3:23, for all. That means there's nobody in this room who has not sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're getting into the Roman roads right now.
Yeah. Amen.
But it's true. So that includes all of us. Now, Jesus' answer to Nicodemus begins to make more sense. All of our souls are dead because we have sinned. So our souls need to be born again. All of our souls. And so let's think about the physical birth. We had no part in that birth. We were just there. We have no part in the spiritual birth. It is done all by God and the Holy Spirit. God is in heaven right now. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. and the Holy Spirit is here to be our comforters. So you had a life that required your body. You had to have a body to have a life. You have obviously have a life. You're here tonight. So your body is here. At least it appears to be. Your mind not necessarily, but your body is. So we have to have a body in order to have a spirit. That body that makes a body alive. And that body is where our soul is supposed to live. But if we have sinned and not done anything about it, not let God do anything about it, then our soul is dead. So your soul is what gives you personality, and your soul is eternal. It's going to live forever, somewhere. We've seen that the soul belongs to God. We just saw that in Ezekiel 8:14. We see that the soul is capable of sinning against God. Jesus died to save your soul, not your body. Jesus died to save your soul. He did not die to save your body. The soul is saved by being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to do with it other than the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The moment that you believe that God raised him from the dead after he was crucified, at that point you are ready to let the Holy Spirit do the work that he does, and you are born again. You have no part in it other than you believe what God is saying. Then why do we have doubts about being saved? We had no part. God did it. Could God mess up? No. See, God can't do that. God does everything perfectly. God is perfect. And so we don't have to depend upon ourselves. It's all God. And that should, that's why Paul could say what he said about the Romans, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? There is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He's going to love you. You're part of his creation. He made you just like you and your mate created some of your children. You didn't create them, but you had some part in having them conceived. And from that point on, you began to love them. It's natural. You love what you feel like you have a part in creating. And God was the source of the creation. God sent that spirit, that spark of life that caused those two cells to come together and create a life. At the same time, God sent a soul for that life. That's why abortion is so wrong. Abortion is a murdering of a life that God has created. And that life has a soul. Now that soul can't have sinned because that soul hasn't had time to sin. That soul's been in its mother, in the womb. That soul goes to heaven. Just think. Remember when Jesus, that people were bringing children to him, wanting him to lay his hands upon them. And the disciples said, no, we don't have time for that. We got to get all these other people healed and all these demons cast out. take the children away. We don't. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Think about it. Since 1967, when abortion was made legal by a rogue Supreme Court, there have been over 60 million babies murdered in this country alone. 60 million. That's a fifth of our population. And you know where all those souls are? They're in heaven with God. Can you imagine what we're going to see when we get up there? I have no idea what our glorified bodies are going to look like. I have no idea what those children's bodies are going to look like. But they're going to be in heaven. Heaven's going to be a pretty popular place. So, I want to make sure that you understand, as we think about this, when a person dies, what happens to them? Well, the body, the thing we live in, this flesh and blood, when it dies, when it has taken its last breath, when the heart has pumped for the last time, and this body lays there, the spirit that God gave that body in the way of life departs. Departs the body. The soul also departs. The soul, if they know Jesus Christ as Savior, goes to heaven to be with Him. What happens to that spirit? I want to show you so you can see it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to look at that tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's the body. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit returns to God. So that's two parts of us that can go to God. If we know Jesus Christ, our soul goes to Him. So does our spirit. Because that's where it came from. He is the one who gives life. Now, we've accounted for what we are and how we're made. Let's follow through and get back to our being saved again. I posed the question, what did you do to get saved? Or born again. And I said there'd be many different answers. And so let's get to the truth. God sent someone to tell you about Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus. You didn't find Him on your own. Somebody told you about Him. You heard about Him somewhere. God sent someone to tell you about Jesus and you need to be saved. I know who told me the first time. It was a neighbor across the road. We thought they were strange people because they were Christians. We made fun of them. We talked about them behind their backs because we were of the world. We were contemporary people. We knew what was going on in the world, not in heaven. So God sent somebody to tell you and me about Jesus and our need to be saved because of our sin. Or you read about Jesus in the Bible. And God did this for one reason. Most famous verse in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that could be us, believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. life everlasting. So the person who told you about Jesus, about what he did for you, how he rose from the dead to provide eternal life, if you came to believe this, at the instant that you believed that, the Holy Spirit acted upon your soul. And you were born again. You didn't have a part in that. God did it for you. Now, would God do this for anybody? And the answer is, yes, he would. But he doesn't do it voluntarily. We have to call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we don't call unless we believe. People, that's why we teach you can't lose your salvation. God's not going to give you up once he's got you. He's going to love you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. We saw in Ecclesiastes that the Spirit is given by God. And that belongs to God. He is in control of that. He decides how long he's going to loan you his Spirit. For some of us, it's like Lacey back there. It's a long time. It's a long time, right? For somebody like Ed, it's just medium. For our visitor, he's a younger man. And by the way, once you come in here, anybody under 60 is young, okay? But God gives the Spirit, and God knows when he's going to take that Spirit back. And that's our life. It's that simple. That's our life. Now, eternity requires something that we don't have right now. Eternity requires that we have an immortal body. The bodies that we all have right this minute are temporal bodies. They're going to die. Sometime or another, they're going to die unless Jesus comes back and, like Enoch, we will be translated to meet him in the air. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 through 54 talks about that. And we'll look at that right now so we're sure that we understand all these things, how they all fit together. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. Paul explaining to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church was a church that was just full of error, full of false teaching, full of problems. And so Paul, in trying to make them understand how these things were going to work, in chapter 15, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I've been told that's 1/30th of a second, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that's those of us who are alive, shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let me share another scripture that has to do with our resurrection. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's God's Holy Spirit that's going to do the work of changing our bodies from mortal to immortal. You'll have nothing to do with your bodily resurrection. That's another thing that God's going to do. It's another thing that His Holy Spirit is going to do. God's Spirit will be the agent of the change. He was the agent of the change to cause you to be born again. He's going to be the agent of the change to cause your body to go from mortal to immortal. So, why should anybody doubt that God would keep His word? Why should anybody doubt that? We shouldn't. If He said in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. So there you are. It's that simple. So either this evening you're sitting here saved or you're sitting here unsaved. One of the two. There's nothing in between. There's no other choices. One of the two. And God's word tells us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question, have you called? Yeah. We probably all have. What does it say? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, have you believed? Have you called? Then why should you doubt God? Why should we have doubts? If you believed, it's settled. There's no reason to doubt God. We, you and I, can doubt ourselves because we are mortal beings and we know ourselves, but God has said that one day that will change and our mortal bodies will become immortal. So right now, my expectations for this mortal body is that if I die, my body's going to return to the elements from which it came. However, there will be a time in the future where my soul will be given a new body. Same thing for each of you. God is going to give you an eternal body. You've got to have that because there's some things He wants you to do. Right now you've got things that you're supposed to be doing that God wants each one of us to do. He has a job for us. He has a purpose for us. But there is a time coming when you are going to need an immortal body. Now in a couple of months, I'm going to achieve a landmark, and if the Lord gives me a couple of months, I'll be 80 years old. That's old. I don't want to live to 180. Man, I can't imagine what that would be like. Oh, wow. I mean, it gets rough, folks, the more years you get on. And but you're going to need an immortal body because you are going to live here on this earth for 1,000 years. Man, 1,000 years here on this earth. It's called the millennium. You are going to be living here on this earth for 1,000 years with the Lord. You're going to be reigning with Him. You're going to be ruling with Him. You're going to be worshiping Him. You're going to be busy. But 1,000 years, this mortal body wouldn't make it. And that's why we know that there is a time coming. That's how Paul could write that there is a time coming when there will be a change. We all have to experience that change. The same Spirit will change you, your body, as changed your soul. I've not done anything to deserve such a reward as God has provided. I haven't earned it by being good. I expect to be with Jesus, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what He has done. He did it on Calvary. He bought me. He bought you. He paid God the redemption for our souls. He has bought all of our souls. He wants more souls. He's not content. We need to be talking to people. We need to be sharing with people. The fact that Jesus died for them and they're missing a real reward by not accepting Him as their Saviors, not believing. I expect to be with Jesus, not because I've done anything good, but because He's done it all. Now, we haven't saved ourselves. I think we all agree with that tonight. We have not saved ourselves. We have not done anything for this salvation. There's nothing that we could have done to have saved us. Jesus Christ is the one who did it all. So let's look at a few scriptures as we come to the close tonight that tell us about what has happened and what is going to happen in the future. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "And not of yourselves." You didn't do it. "It is a gift of God." He gave it to you. "Not of works." You didn't earn it. "Lest any man should boast." Romans 5, 8 through 11. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And Jesus is alive tonight. He is in heaven at the right hand of God. And then in verse 11 it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." He fixed us. He fixed us. We were broke. Our souls were dead. He fixed us. It's nothing that any of us have done. He did it all. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 8. "For we that are in this tabernacle," talking about our bodies, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So right now, people, that's what happens. When we die in this body, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Then in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. People, that's why there's a place called hell. Because there are people who do not believe on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to end tonight's message with one last incident in the history of Jesus upon the earth. It was shortly before he departed to heaven. Jesus understands our doubts. When we have doubts, Jesus understands those doubts. Because there's another person who doubted. And we have the incident recorded in John 20, verses 36 to 31. And we're going to close with this passage. John 20, 26 to 31. Jesus had died. He'd been crucified. He had risen from the dead. The apostles had seen him. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And people, that's us. That's us. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And folks, that's where we are tonight. No reason to doubt. You didn't do it. God did it. And he's willing to do it for anybody who will believe. For anybody who will believe. The murderer, the rapist, the liar, he'll do it. They just have to believe. And that's what you did. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for showing us in your word that you are the one. You are the mighty one. You are the only one who can do what we need done. Father, you have promised us and you have given us eternal life so that one day we will be with you. We will be with Jesus. Your word tells us that. It promises that. Father, keep us from doubting. Don't let the devil deceive us. Don't let him deceive those around us. Help us to tell them about Jesus and what he's done for them and what they can, the benefit they can have because of the gift you have ready and waiting for them through the working of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for doing what you have done in each of our lives. Help us to spread the good news in the lives of others. And we will praise you, Father, for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.